So the pasuk says like this: do not kill an innocent. So Rashi says, what do you learn out from here? You learn out like this. What happens if a person went out of court guilty? The court proclaimed that a person was guilty. They're taking him out to get killed. So somebody comes and screams, 1 minute, I have a merit for the guy. I have a merit, I know the guy's innocent. So the din is, you go back to Beis Din and you start the trial all over again. Why? Because this pasuk says, "V'naki v'tzadik al tarik." Don't kill an innocent person. If there's any reason to think that the guy is innocent, even though Beis Din already proclaimed him going out to death, nevertheless, you have to take him back, even though he's not a tzadik. Because what does the pasuk say over here? "V'naki v'tzadik al tarik." Don't kill an innocent person and don't kill a tzadik. The guy might not be a tzadik, because if he went to court and court proclaimed him guilty.
Sorry, what page are you on?
434. But nevertheless, if the guy's innocent, if he's innocent, you can't kill him. That's one thing. Then it says, what happens if a person goes out of Beis Din proclaimed innocent? Rashi says, from the Gemara. Beis Din said the guy's innocent, that's it. And a guy comes running and says, no, 1 minute, I can prove he's guilty. So the din is, Beis Din doesn't listen to him. Why? Because God says, don't worry, I am not going to justify a wicked guy. God says, listen to me, the courts proclaimed him innocent. He's innocent. You want to say he's guilty? God says, if I know he's guilty, I have ways of getting the guy without the court. So we learn out from this pasuk a few various different laws about capital punishment in Torah. One concept is that once a guy is proclaimed guilty in Beis Din, Beis Din could still change their mind and make him innocent. Once Beis Din makes a guy innocent, even if you can prove again that he's guilty, you don't listen to him. And that's what it says. V'naki v'tzadik al tahareg. You can't kill an innocent person or a tzadik. K'le'atzdik roshah, because God says, I will not justify the roshah. We learned in the past that the concept of a Beis Din, if they're a proper court, the way God wants them to be, God would never allow an innocent person to be killed for no reason at all. If for whatever reason it is, a Beis Din kills somebody, even though you can come along later and say, hey, you know, the court made a mistake, the bottom line is, Hashem wanted that person to get killed, and that's why God allowed the court to kill him, and the proof that the guy was innocent came after Beis Din killed him. But if the guy wasn't killed yet, Beis Din has to do everything in their ability to make the guy innocent. They should be innocent rather than guilty. Because the Torah says, why are you killing an innocent person? Now, another thing, some people are coming, relax. Now, another thing we learn out from this pasuk is that in order to kill somebody, the guy has to be 100% guilty. Which means as follows. What happens, the Gemara uses this example. Two witnesses see the way Reuven is chasing Shimon. Reuven is chasing Shimon into a room and he's holding a knife in his hand. And Reuven and Shimon walk into a room, and Reuven comes out with a bloody knife, and you right away run into the room and see Shimon is dead on the ground, and you look around, it was impossible for anybody else to get there. The din is, you do not kill Reuven for murder. Because that's only circumstantial evidence. According to Torah law, the Torah says, Al pi shenayim edim, it has to be through the testimony of two kosher witnesses. DNA is not good in halacha. Circumstantial evidence is not good in halacha to get a guy killed. If two witnesses didn't see the murder, the Torah says you can't kill him. And that's, the Gemara learns it out from this pasuk when it says, V'naki v'tzadik al tarik. It has to be only through the testimony of two kosher witnesses. Now what happens if Reuven killed Shimon and there were no kosher witnesses? Or there were witnesses, but they were, like we said, related. Like we said, Moshe and Aaron were very fine gentlemen. They were great tzaddikim, never lied. But the problem is, there were two brothers. If they're the only ones that saw the murder, that Reuven killed Shimon and he saw the murder, because they're brothers, they're not kosher witnesses, so Reuven gets off the hook. So somebody can ask the question, how does God allow such a thing? I mean, there's no question that Reuven killed Shimon, because Moshe and Aaron see it happen and they don't lie. They know for sure it happened. Bottom line is, the court can't kill Reuven because there were no two kosher witnesses, because they happened to be brother. So how can God allow such a thing? So the answer is very simple. Shimon was supposed to die. And Reuven is not supposed to get killed for killing Shimon. And therefore God made it happen in such a way that there were no kosher witnesses.
Not yet. Reuven, not to get killed, not yet. Later on, maybe get killed.
Maybe later on, God will kill Reuven a different way. Right. But as far as this particular case goes, how can God allow Reuven, such a murderer, to get off scot-free? You know, the answer is, if Hashem made it happen in such a way that there were no witnesses, that means God wanted Shimon to die. Reuven, God will deal with in his own way. But not in a way that the court...
Does that apply to the goyim?
Does what?
Well, situation evidence like that.
Yeah, but the Rambam writes that in the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Nerech, in the seven Noahic laws, which goyim have an obligation to do capital punishment, or Jews, when the Jews have the authority over goyim to do capital punishment, one witness is enough, but it can't be a woman. But see, for a Jew... A Jewish court, to kill goyim, when they had control over the land, to kill a goy that transgressed one of the seven mitzvahs, they didn't need two witnesses. One witness was enough. But there are different laws. There's a whole halachic question in contemporary halacha. What is the Jewish position on capital punishment today? And there's a big... There's articles and things written, responses written, on what is the Jewish approach to capital punishment today in the court system. In other words, are Jews for capital punishment in the courts or not? It's a big halachic discussion. It's not clear. Some people say yes, some people say no, and you know, but it also depends how they're going to kill capital punishment. Is it going to be based on circumstantial evidence, or is it going to be based on DNA? Then it's a whole different story.
Why DNA? Why DNA is not?
Because the Torah says only through the testimony of two witnesses. That's it. Apishnai made them. Even, I'll tell you even more. Even if you have a video, a lot of times you have a case, you have a video, right? Mm-hmm. Of a murder. You didn't see it.
It's not
for capital punishment. For monetary issues, it probably would be. But I'm saying, for capital punishment, if there's a closed-circuit TV that watched the way Reuven killed Shimon, there is no testimony of two witnesses. Because they didn't see it happen. Now, not only that, the Gemara learns out from this pasuk, take it even further. What happens if Moshe and Aaron, two very honest Jews, come to you and say, listen, we saw this guy murder him. So you're going to think to yourself, if Moshe and Aaron telling me that they saw a murder, they for sure didn't lie, right? For sure. So I'm going to go to court and testify that Reuven killed Shimon. Torah says you're not allowed to do that. Because you didn't see Reuven kill Shimon. It doesn't matter who told you. It could be the most honest people in the world, Moshe and Aaron, you can't get better than them. Told you, we saw... And you know, we're brothers, so we can't do anything. So Moshe says, you know what, me and you will come, and we're going to go testify in court. Trust me, I'm telling you the guy killed him. And you go do that, it's not a kosher witness. What?
Excuse my ignorance, but the Jewish courts in Israel now, they use this, or they use this more secular?
The Jewish courts or the Israeli courts?
In Israel.
Israeli courts are completely based on the British system. It's not based on Torah. A Beis Din is based, but Beis Din doesn't have the authority in Israel today to give.
Right.
Capital punishment, even in Beis Din, stopped in the middle of the second Beis HaMikdash. Because once the Jews were exiled, which began already at the end of the second Beis HaMikdash, the courts did not have the authority to do capital punishment. Even the Big Bezdin then.
And they don't have anything other than if the law is the, or if the punishment for the crime is capital punishment, they don't have here like where you might get something lesser or anything like that.
In Torah law, you either get it or you don't get it. There's no such thing as, well, you know what, it's capital punishment. If not capital punishment, we're going to give you lashes. No, it doesn't work like that. You either got capital punishment, or you don't get it. But if you're going to get capital punishment, they're going to give it to you. There's no appeals with the pardons from the governor or from the king. If Torah says you have to get killed, you have to get killed.
So in Jewish law, they used to actually stone other Jews if they deserve to die at capital punishment? Stoning.
What do you think stoning was? A guy stood up against the wall, they like a mayor sharm, they throw stones at you.
they throw the guy off,
they go up on a thing two floors, two stories high, they throw him off. Mm-hmm. If he dies right away, they just put a stone on his head. Just because of stoning. If not, they actually tack the two stones at him.
What if he throws you off? Strong enough to kill
you. Well, if you're Superman, you can fly. If not, you just hope for the best. Okay, so therefore, the Torah says basically that's what this pasuk is. Menaki v'tzadik al tarig, you can't, don't kill an innocent person, because Hashem says, don't worry, kileatzdik Rashi. If Rashi is guilty, Hashem says, don't worry about it, you don't have to take the law into your own hands. If Geiger deserves to die, I'll get him. Okay, next pasuk. The Sheikhad le'sikach. This is a very interesting pasuk that says you're not allowed to take bribes. This refers to a judge is not allowed to accept a bribe, because it says ki ha-sheichad ya'aver pikhim, the bribe will blind those who see, v'yisalev divrei tzadikim, and corrupt the words of the tzadik. And here it's a very interesting thing. The Torah is using a very interesting expression. Pikach means a person that can see, but pikach also means a pikeach, means a very intelligent person. The Torah is testifying that if you take bribes, the Torah says you're bright and you're a tzaddik, but it's going to blind you anyway. In other words, you can't think, I'm a tzaddik, I'm a smart guy, bribery won't change my opinion. The Torah testifies, the Torah says, you are a pikeach, you are a brilliant person, you are a tzaddik, yet if you take a bribe, you're automatically blind, and therefore you cannot see straight. It says in Moses Svarim, Chassidish Svarim, it says that the primary concept besides a judge is not allowed to take bribes. In fact, on Shlomo HaMelech's throne, it looks later on Psukim in Parshas Ki Seitze, that speaks about judges, that not to take bribes and all this. This was engraved on the six steps. I'm looking for the word steps. On Shlomo HaMelech's throne, every step, there are six Psukim in the Chumash that talk about judges. Each step had an engraved pasuk from the Chumash about how judges should be about not taking bribes, not being corrupt, and so on and so forth. So it says in Sfarim that there's a certain judge that the Torah is referring to over here, don't take bribes. The Torah is referring when a person has to make a self-evaluation. When a person has to judge himself to know, are you a good person? Are you not a good person? Like it says in the pasuk, "Sheftim v'sheitrim, titen l'chol b'chol she'orecha." A person has to make judges and policemen in all your gates. It doesn't only refer to the Jewish nation; it refers an individual person needs to be able to make a judgment on himself. What's the judgment that a person has to make on himself? Very simple: am I what I should be? You know, especially Torah doesn't say a person should think they're no good. That's not the very good Torah approach. A person should think, I'm good, but I'm really not great because I could be better. Not that I'm bad. If you think you're bad, it gets depressing and it's anti-Torah. But a person has to think, you know, make a judgment, am I really what I should be? So the Torah says, don't take any bribes. What's the word shochad? So it says in Svarim, the word shochad, which literally means bribes, is two words. Chad means echod. In Aramaic, chad is one. Sheichad is Shahul Chad. You become one with the one that you take the bribe from. It says in Sfarim, why is bribery called Sheichad? Because if I take a bribe from you, I become like you. So I think like you and I'm, you know, I'm going to be on your side. So I'm bribing. It says the greatest bribe a person could take is self-love. When you love yourself, you become blinded. So it says the real Sheichad is when a person loves himself to such an extent that they always justify everything they do. Like we know, everybody else's faults we see. Our own faults we don't see. Why don't we see our own faults if they're there? Everybody else sees them. Why don't we see our own faults if everybody else sees them? So the Pasuk is saying, because you take Sheichad. Shuhuchad, you become one with yourself. What is the love? You love yourself to such an extent that you can't make it proper cheshbon. Therefore it says in Svarim that a person needs a friend to be able to give them constructive criticism. Because ourselves, we won't criticize because we don't see our faults. But if you have a friend that's not out to get you and, you know, put you down or whatever, a person that's a real friend that knows what your faults are and gives you constructive criticism to be able to give yourself a better judgment, that's the proper way of going. So the Torah says, "V'shaychad le'sikach," a person should not take self-love, basically, because it bribes the smart and it makes crooked the ways of tzaddikim. As we told the other week, the many stories that the Gemara tells about rabbis of the Gemara that refused to sit on a court case because there was the slightest favor done to them, they automatically disqualified themselves from the court case because they felt as if they were taking bribes. Okay, pasuk tes. Beger le'sulchotz, you should not oppress a ger. The simple meaning of a ger is a convert. You're not supposed to oppress a convert. Why? So the Torah says, Va'atam yudaitam is nefesh a ger, because you know the soul of a ger. Why? Because you guys were converts and also strangers also in the land of Mitzrayim. So the Pasuk is saying here a few things. Number one, the Pasuk is speaking about a ger as a stranger. A guy is a stranger in your community, in your city, in your whatever. Don't oppress them.
It was an accident. It's true.
What?
Accident, huge accident on
Fairfax. I didn't say anything.
Don't oppress them. What? No, I thought you were talking to us.
I'm learning a Pasuk in the Chumash. I'll talk to you in a. I'll talk to you in a minute. What?
Lachatz.
Yeah.
Okay.
To oppress. No, people would make fun of a ger and tell him, "Look where you came from, and look what you are." And or if you take even the simple meaning of a ger, okay. Now Rashi over here learns. In the English, they translate it as a stranger, but a ger refers to, as Rashi says, if you oppress a ger and make fun of a convert, because the Torah in many, many places discusses about the way you have to treat a convert. Why? Because, as the Gemara uses the expression, surei ra, they might go back to where they came from. You know, if people make fun of them or whatever, then they'll just become a guy again. And the Torah says it's not a good thing. So the Torah says, if anything, you people should know what it feels like to be a stranger. Why? Because you guys were Gaidim in Eretz Mitzrayim. You were strangers in a foreign land. So therefore, in other places, the Medrash uses the expression, Mum Shabach Al Teima L'Chavercha. Your own blemp, in English, is called, people with glass windows don't throw stones. Meaning, if you have a blemish, don't make fun of somebody else with the same blemish. What are you making fun of them? You have the same blemish that they do. So you want to make fun of a stranger when you yourself were strangers in the land of Mitzrayim. So why are you doing this?
For Gerim, it's possible to go back and to be good.
Halachically not. Halachically not. No. No.
Right?
No. No, so that we find, they bring down many, many places that the Torah says, Vahavtem Aseged, and they get, you know, you have to love them, and even though, if you stop to think from them, they're regular Jews. So why does the Torah have to say, love a convert, if they're a convert, a regular Jew, then the Torah says you have to love every Jew, so they're Jewish. What's the... So here there's extra mitzvahs that the Torah is giving, because people know they're very sensitive, and they're strangers, and they're not... In fact, there's a very famous Igras Rambam. There was, in the Rambam's time, there was a Ger by the name of Avadya Ger Tzedek. He was an Avadya Ger Tzedek. He was a real Ger, and he was called Avadya. And there's a whole, the Mamlay is being done over here. It doesn't bring down an interesting thing that the letter of the Rambam says somebody was making fun of him that he was a Ger.
What does that word mean?
A convert.
Oh.
Somebody was making fun that this person was a convert. So the Rambam wrote him in a letter that the Jews, he said, the Rambam wrote him like this, the Jews are the children of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And you are a child of Misha Amar Vahoya Ha'olam. You are a child of God. So don't think you're any inferior to the Jew. The Jew is B'nai Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. And the convert is a child of God. So, but there was a whole story over here. There was a Ger, the time of the Rambam, that had a whole debate with his Rebbe. Whether the Arabs are Evdei Avodah Zarah or not. Whether the Arabs are idol worshippers or not. His Rebbe said that they are, and he said, listen, I know what they are and they're not. Because he was from Yishmol. So he said, I know that they're not idol worshippers. So in the middle of the debate, his Rebbe got angry at this Ger, and he screamed at him, and he said, he started making fun of him with words, and he said, I have to answer you because you're a fool. So he was very upset. So he went to the Rambam. It wasn't the time of the Rambam. He went to the Rambam and complained. So the Rambam said like this. First of all, the Rebbe that did it to you did a terrible sin. And he should come to you and beg mechila, beg forgiveness, and then he should go fast, and he should cry out his heart to God to get rid of the terrible sin he did by making fun of you. And then he said that, especially the Rambam said to him, when you're right, the Rambam said, especially you're right with you what you are arguing, and therefore, he says, the guy is wrong with what he did, and God loves him, and the Rambam gives him a whole bracha, that you're even greater, than God blesses you, and, you know, you're a very great person.
So, did you actually bow down to idols?
No. The Muslims are not.
Right, they bow down
right.
to Hashem.
So, the Rambam said, you were right, that the Muslims are not idol worshippers.
I thought his Rebbe was saying that.
Right. This Ger's teacher was saying that. Okay. This is a letter that Rambam wrote him. Okay, next pasuk. Oh, by the way, they discuss over here what's the connection between not taking bribes and don't oppress a ger. Torah says don't take bribes, and then the Torah says don't oppress a ger. So he says that the connection is that because by taking bribes, you're going to be corrupting your judgment of people, and you're going to end up making fun of other people too, because you can't even judge people correctly. So that's the connection between the two psukim. Okay, then the Torah says like this, V'shei shonim tizra sarsecha, 6 years you should plant your field, V'yosavtas tvuosa, and you should gather your grain. I'm going to learn the next pasuk. But in the 7th year, tishmetena unetashta, you should leave it unattended and unharvested. The poor people of your land should eat. The leftover after the poor people should eat, the chayas asada, the animals of your field. This is what you should do for your vineyard and your olive garden. Meaning like this. This is basically the Torah teaching us the din of Shemitah. That the sabbatical year, you're not allowed to plant anything. You have to let the land empty. Everything that grows during the sabbatical year is free for all. The poor people have the first rights to the field, and then the animals have rights to the field. It's not your field. During the year of Shemitah, the land is yours, but whatever grows is not yours.
So if you have fences around your property, you bring them down? Is that what you do?
For Shemitah, you have to let them go into the field, yeah.
They still do that in Israel?
Sure, today. Today it's rabbinic, but still. Yeah. The religious farmers. It's a big problem in Israel, because for a lot of farmers, they lose a whole year's parnassah. So in Eretz Yisrael, they have a very interesting thing. They have organizations that raise money. They possibly go collect money throughout 6 years. And they come over to farmers that are not religious. And they say, tell me, how much do you make a year? $50,000, let's say. They say, here's $50,000, don't plant the field.
Don't what?
Don't plant your field. I don't know if they give them the whole amount, but they give them...
it's that they don't want them.
Because it's transgressing the Kedusha of the land.
They
right.
Want the people that are not religious to profit from their own...
to plant the land.
Right.
Because the Torah says not. No, that's not down to a question of profit. It's a question of planting and harvesting and taking care of the
working
field.
The
working the land is forbidden during Shemitah.
That whole year they can't profit from it.
It's not a question of profit. Yeah, you're right. From the field itself they can't... From the grain that grows, they can't profit anything.
If they have
kramim. Same thing. Huh? It says,
so,
nothing.
They cannot pick
no.
Fruit?
No. No.
Right?
Therefore, if you notice wine that comes from Israel, it says, Naki, Mechshash, Arlan, Shemitah, and all the mm-hmm. all the things. That's not a problem with it. In Eretz Yisrael, it's a very hard time during Shemitah year. Where do you get fruits and vegetables from? You have to buy from the Arabs, and you have to know where it's coming from, and it's very complicated.
Mm-hmm.
In America, fruits and vegetables, besides the bugs, is not a problem. In Israel, fruits and vegetables are bigger problems than meat because of all the complicated laws. Now, the pasuk over here says like this. First, the Torah says, don't take bribes. Then, the Torah says, if you don't take bribes, I promise you, you'll have a good land. Hashem promises the Jews that in the 6 years, you will grow enough and make enough money to last you for the seventh year also. In fact, sometimes the Torah says that what happens in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, and again, in the middle of the second Beis HaMikdash, it became stopped, the concept of Yovel, the Jubilee year. So you have, let's say, Shemitah is every 7 years, right? So 7 times 7, the 49th year is Shemitah, right? Then the 50th year is Yovel, the Jubilee year, where again you can't plant. When can you plant? In the 51st year. So when does stuff grow? At the end of the 51st year. So you basically have 49, 50, and 51, 3 years almost, with no grain. So the Torah says later on in Bechukosai, V'chitaymar, and if you're going to ask, Manoichal, what are we going to eat? You know, we're basically trusting in God that the 3 years are not planting. So the Torah says, God says, if you keep mitzvahs, I will give you enough in the previous year to last you for 3 years.
Oh,
and that's what happened in all the earlier years. The Jews had, now, in many places, the custom in agriculture was, the Mefarshim explained, they planted a year, rested a year, planted a year, rested a year, that the ground should get back its minerals or whatever. And Torah says, no, don't worry about that. 6 years you plant, and the seventh year is Shemitah. You don't have to stop every other year. Hashem says, when you keep Shemitah, I'm going to make it in such a way that the earth can plant for 6 years straight. You don't need to take other breaks. Some people do it, most people don't rely on it. So yeah, but some people do it, most people don't.
But it's okay to sell to Arab?
No.
No.
You sell your land, right? You sell the land for 1 year to the Arab?
Most Poskim don't rely on that. But you have here another interesting thing. Sheishanim tizra esartzecha, or what it says in Aser Sedibris, Sheish Yamim Tase Malachtecha. So you can learn it two ways. You can learn it that you're allowed to, or that you have to. Sheish Shanim Tizra Sadecha, Tizra Sarsecha, doesn't mean you're allowed to only. It's like a commandment. 6 years you should plant. What we read in the Aser Sedibris, for that matter, in the next pasuk, Sheishes Yamim Tasim Masecha, 6 days you should work. In Sfarim it says it doesn't only mean you're allowed to work; it means you have to work. Meaning, there's an avoda of a Jew working and creating for 6 days, 6 years. It's not only that I could or I don't have to. The Torah says 6 years, you got to do things. You can't be lazy and do nothing. You have to do things for 6 years or 6 days, whatever it is, because a person has to emulate, a person has to copy God. Like it says, a person is supposed to follow what God does. God created 6 days. A Jew has an obligation to create 6 days. In years, it's every 6 years. 6 years, you have to plant, you have to grow things, you have to be productive. And the seventh year is Shabbos, where you rest. What does this mean? We learned this in the past, but very briefly again. Hashem wants a Jew to connect himself to God. Okay? Like it says, Hidavik Ludovka Bay. The Pasuk says, what does Hashem want from you? Hashem wants Ludovka Bay. We should cling and connect ourselves to God. How does a Jew connect himself to God? We do what God does. If a Jew does what Hashem does, then we connect ourselves to Hashem. When Hashem created the world in 6 days, when a Jew creates in 6 days, for 6 days, or for 6 years, as both psukim are talking about, then we connect ourselves to the level of God as creator. That means Hashem created 6 days, we create 6 days. That connection only applies to the level of God, which is creator. Now, the level of God, which is creator, is really very, very much nothing compared to Hashem himself. How did Hashem create? If you look in Chumash, it says, Vayomer Elokim, Vayomer Elokim, Vayomer Elokim, God said, 10 times, Asar and Maimaris, and the world became created. David HaMelech says in Tillim, Hu Amar Vayehi, Hashem said, and it became. By a person, speech is nothing. If you think about words, a person speaks. We learned this many times. The word that I say, compared to my power of speech, is nothing. Because the person's power of speech is infinite, bli gvul. The power of speech is, it's not limited, it runs out after a while. It's not like a battery that runs out after a while. A person has an unlimited ability to speak. The only reason why, realistically, we don't speak infinite amount of words, because we live 120 years. 120 years is X amount of seconds. It takes a second to say a word. So, realistically, we can only say a limited amount of words. But the koyach of dibur, the power of speech, is infinite. So, if you want to compare one word to the power of speech, it's one to infinite. Above speech is thought. If you want to compare one word to the power of thought, which is even greater than speech, it's even more nothing. Above thought are the 7 emotional midos. Okay? Comparing that to the power of midos, it's even more nothing. Comparing it to the power of intellect, which is even higher than the midos, for sure it's nothing. So you take one word, compared to the essence of the person, it's infinitely times nothing. Okay? So therefore, when a person speaks, it's a very, very, very limited revelation of the person. It's nothing to do with the essence of the person. It's extremely, extremely limited. When Hashem created the world with one word, Bidvar Hashem Shemayim Nasu, even with one word, everything became. So if you're going to say that's the primary function of God, that He creates worlds, it's nothing. It's one word compared to the power, essence of God. It's nothing. Nevertheless, when a person creates during the 6 days, so Hashem creates, we create, so therefore we connect ourselves to that level of God as creator. What happens on Shabbos? On Shabbos, God stopped creating. So therefore, we stopped creating. So what happens during Shabbos? We connect ourselves to a level of godliness which is above Creator. Because Creator is the way God creates the world during the 6 days. The seventh day, Shabbos, God stopped creating. That means he doesn't deal directly with the world anymore. He's more of himself, the way he is by himself. So when a person stops creating, then we connect ourselves to God, which is higher than nature. Nature is world, higher than nature. And this explains a very interesting halacha. The halacha is, Akum Sheshavas Chayev Misa. The Gemara says, a goy who keeps Shabbos gets killed. Not only that, the Rambam says that even if he keeps Sunday a Shabbos, Monday a Shabbos, if a guy keeps any day of the week a Shabbos, Akum Sheshavas Chayev Misa. So the question is, what's the terrible sin? What's the terrible sin of a guy to keep Shabbos? What's he killing people? He's stealing? He's not doing anything wrong. He wants to, one day a week. He wants to take a break. I mean, he wants to keep Shabbos. Huh?
Yeah,
the question is, what is by a guy? They have to keep it like Shabbos. Yeah, nice. But why can't a guy keep Shabbos? What's the terrible sin? The answer is because the non-Jew who doesn't have this neshama, which is a part of Hashem, they're only connected to the name of Elohim, which is nature that created the world, Vayomer Elohim, Bereshis Bar Elohim, Vayomer Elohim, and so on. A goy has only a connection to nature, meaning a goy is only connected to God as creator, which is the natural level of Elokus, the natural level of God, which is called Elohim, which is numerically Hateva, which is 86, and Elohim is 86. And like we learned before in Chumash, when Moshe Rabbeinu came to Paray, and he said, God told me that you should let the Jews out of Egypt. So what did Paray answer him? Lo yadaiti es Hashem, v'gam es Yisro lo yashaleach. Paray said, I don't know this God. One minute. Lo yadaiti es Hashem. Simply, I don't know God, and I am not sending the Jews out. So Chassidus says, what do you mean lo yadaiti es Hashem? The same Paray said, Ez ba'lokim hi. The same party said, Etz Belakim is the finger of God. And all of a sudden he comes along and says, I don't know God. Or when Yosef met Pari when he came to interpret the dreams, what did Yosef tell Pari? Elohim Ya'aneshleim Pari. Elohim will answer. So what do you mean Pari says, Le'yadaitis Hashem, I don't know God, when he says, Etz Belakim? The answer is very simple.
Simple.
But yeah. Pari said, Ez ba Elohim, Elohim they knew. God is creator, the natural level of God, that they knew. Pari said, Lo yadaiti es Hashem, it's Yud Kei Vav Kei, it doesn't say Lo yadaiti es Elohim. Pari said, Lo yadaiti es Havaya, he didn't know the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei because a goy, because they don't have a neshama, which is part of God, their connection with God is only on the natural level. Which is a level of God's relationship with world. So therefore, if a person was born to create, if a person is born to create, as the Torah says, Sheishus Yomim Ta'asim Malachtecho, you have to work, you have to create. So the role of a guy is 7 days to work. A Jew who has a neshama that can connect themselves to God, which is higher than nature, higher than creation. So a Jew has a concept of Shabbos. But if a guy is denying his role in life by taking off a day to keep Shabbos, when his role in life is to create, the halacha says, if that's the case, then you don't deserve to live anymore. Because you're going against the mission of why you were created.
But when we say Kiddush, so there is this
passage
saying Gercha about they have to rest too.
Yeah. Who's the Ger that's talking about?
Avdecha v'amatecha.
V'gercha shebisharecha.
Yes. Avdecha v'amatecha.
Yeah, but both. No, the Torah is both.
Yes.
No, Gercha is the convert, but say the servant.
The Torah.
Yeah.
The ger, who's the gercha over here?
They have to rest.
Because the Eved and the Amma is speaking about a Goyish slave that you bought, so they have a dinam like women. They're obligated in mitzvahs like women. When a Jew bought a Goyish slave.
Slave, not
I'm talking about what says over here, Avdechav Amoschav Amtechav, even your behemoth is not allowed to work. That if you own them, they're not allowed to work. If a guy owns a behemoth, the behemoth is allowed to work on Shabbos. If a Jew owns an animal, the Torah says the animal can't work on Shabbos. Not because the animal is obligated in mitzvahs. The Torah says if you own those people, then they're not allowed to work on Shabbos. Besides the fact that an Eved and an Amma, obviously we're not talking about Jewish Eved, because the Jewish Eved isn't a Jew. When you buy a Goyish slave, they're obligated in partial mitzvahs. One of the mitzvahs, they're obligated in the Shabbos. What?
Why does it say Vayevrech Elohim et Yom HaShemi Vayevrosho Tov? Shouldn't it say Vayevrech Hashem if on the seventh day Hashem is above world?
Yes, that's the way Yud Kei Vav Kei comes into nature, and there's the unity of Avaya and Elohim. That's why right afterwards it says B'yayim HaSeis Hashem Elohim Eretz HaShemayim. It's the way Havaya comes into Elohim. But it's really a revelation higher than just Elohim. Okay. So Hashem says like this, and this is the way the Mefarshim explain what's...
Is this the same as Kodesh HaBrich HaShchinta? When I say Havaya Elohim, is it different levels?
Everything is relative. Sometimes Kodesh HaBrich HaShchinta is similar to Havaya Elohim. But usually, Kodesh Baruch Hu Shechinta is Yichud Tato, and there's a Yichud Ilah, the Avaya Elohim.
Fine.
There's this, one second, let me, he likes Kabbalah. There's a unity, okay, Yudke Vavke, right, Yudke Vavke, is father, mother, son, daughter. Correct? No. Yud is Chochma, He is Bina. Vav are the six midos, and the second hey is Malchus. Correct? Now, the Jewish family, which is husband, wife, son, and daughter, is the name of Yudke Vavke. Yud is Chochma, which is the father. Hey is Bina, which is the mother. Why is Yud Chochma? First of all, in Hebrew, Yud is masculine, He is feminine. Why in Hebrew is Yud masculine and He feminine? Because in the spiritual worlds, Yud is masculine and He is feminine. Why is that like that? Because Yud is a level of Chachma. Because Chachma is, what's the difference between Chachma and Bina? Chachma is the initial flash, the initial brainstorm. It's like a spark. There's no width, there's no depth, there's no erich, there's no reichiv, there's no depth to it yet. Bina is when you take the spark of Chochma and you elaborate on it. That's the concept of Bina. Yud, in fact, is the word Chochma is two words, Koachma, if you switch the Ches and the Chof. Chochma is Koachma, a power of nothingness. Ma is like nothing. So Chochma is a level of Av, because in childbearing, the father gives a tipa, a seed. It's a drop. It's a flash. The mother takes, the wife in other words, takes the chachma and broadens it for 9 months, and then you give birth to babies. Right? Now, the mitzvah pruervu is male and female, son and daughter. Now, what's a vav? A vav is a yud extension. The letter Vav is just a Yud bringing down the line further. That's when it comes down into a son. And the second Hey is like the first Hey, so it's feminine. Okay? That's why Ish is Aleph Yudshin, Ish is Aleph Shin Hey. Okay? And that's why girls become Bas Mitzvah at 12 and boys become Bar Mitzvah at 13, because Bina Yaseid and Nitna Beisha, because women have more Bina than men. Why? Because a man is a level of Chochman, a woman is Bina, so there's more Bina by a woman, so therefore she becomes Bat Mitzvah 12 instead of Bat Mitzvah 13. Okay? So when you have Yud, Hey, is Ava Ein, Chochma and Bina. And then you have the Vav and the Hey, which is also son and daughter. Okay? Now, obviously a son can't marry a daughter. I mean, a son can't marry a sister, right? But, spiritually speaking, there's unities of the male and the female. So there's a unity of Yud and Hey. And then there's a unity of Vav and Hey. Okay? What happens when you have a unity? When male and female unite, you can create more than each one individually. A man can create a baby himself, a woman can't create a baby herself. When you have a unity between male and female, so then you get more than what you had before. So therefore, the whole concept of revealing godliness into the world is to get a greater revelation than what normally happens. Okay? So when a Jew causes a unity of godly levels to happen, you create greater revelations of godliness in the world that would normally be. So we say in davening, and many people say it before they do every mitzvah, L'shem Yichud Kutche Brichu Ushchintei. Right? We say before Baruch Shamar, some people say it every time before they do a mitzvah. What is the definition of Kodesh Baruch Ushchintei? To take a long story, make it very, very short. Kodesh Baruch Hu is the six spheres. Shechina is Malchus. When a Jew does a mitzvah, they cause a unity between the son and daughter, between the Vav and the Hey, which causes a greater revelation of godliness into the world. Then there are higher levels of unity of Chochma and Bina. So there are higher levels of unity, and there's lower levels of unity. And, got it?
So what happens when we don't have a girl or a boy?
Ask God. And if somebody has 15 boys or 15 girls, but you get all those sons-in-law and daughters-in-law and mothers-in-law. That's it, you really get.
There's no unity when I do my mitzvah.
You know why Adam Rishon lived so long? He didn't have a mother-in-law. So that level only of Yudke Vavke, only a Jew has a connection to, because the level higher than world, a Jew only has connection because of Neshama. Otherwise, everybody's only connected to nature. So therefore, if Shabbos is a level which is higher than Elokim, so Goy doesn't have a connection to that level. And therefore, if the guy doesn't work on Shabbos, he's going against his mission of why he was created. And that's no good. So therefore, he gets killed. But during what the Pasuk is saying over here, coming back to the Pasuk, it's not only 6 years you're allowed to work, or 6 days you're allowed to work. 6 days you have an obligation to create. 6 years you have an obligation to plant the ground. Because a person has an obligation to be productive, to create. Whatever. What? Okay, now let's just finish this up. Where are you running?
I want to stand a moment.
Oh, okay, good. Okay. Now, so he says, and the Mepharshim say, they ask a question, why is it repeating itself here? In Parshas Yisrael, in Ten Commandments, the Torah said the same thing. 6 days you work, seventh day you stop working. 6 years you work, seventh year you stop. Why is the Torah repeating it? So they say that the Torah says that, again, like we said, not only are you allowed to work, but the Torah is saying over here, by repeating it again, the Torah is teaching us a new thing. Not only am I telling you you're allowed to work, I'm telling you you have an obligation that you must work. Now, all these things, and the Mepharshim, it's too late to go into now, but the Mepharshim elaborate over here all the things of Tishbeis, that you have to rest, especially when it comes to Shabbos. And by Shabbos, there's two concepts. You're not allowed to do work, and then the Torah says Tishbeis, you have to rest. So the Rishonim write an interesting concept in Halacha. It's possible that you don't desecrate Shabbos at all, but you're not fulfilling the mitzvah of resting. For instance, schlepping a table, if there's no ground, it's no earth, right? So you're not making a hole in the ground. Technically, for somebody to schlep a heavy table from one end of the house up and down the stairs, from one end of the house to the next end, 24 hours in Shabbos. He'll keep schlepping a table back and forth. He did not desecrate Shabbos. He didn't do any of the Lamites Melachis. He does not get punished for desecrating Shabbos. He didn't do anything wrong. But he transgressed the positive mitzvah of resting. Because the Torah says, Bayem Ashvi Tishbais. The Torah doesn't only say you're not allowed to do work. There's a second issue when it comes to Shabbos, that you also have to rest. So you can have a case where you don't desecrate Shabbos, but you're not resting in Shabbos. And that a Jew is not allowed to do.